I thought you did that for yourself. Oh, okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's great to be here again. When you guys start getting older in years like some of us, we might prize it a bit more. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Been many years since I tackled this text, I think, according to my records, which may not be accurate, I assure you. I think I got to turn something on down here. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25 and reading through verse 37. The title this morning is Christ, the Good Samaritan, and the only Good Samaritan. Let's bow now for prayer and we'll read shortly. Lord, we are grateful that by your divine providence, we're enabled to be in this place this morning. Lord, if all we hear is what the preacher says, we have missed the wonderful person, Savior, Redeemer, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And in our study this morning, we are attempting to find what our Savior says in this section of verses as they come to us in other ways in different parts of our Bible. But surely, if we have a Bible, if we read the Bible at all, surely we are familiar with the four Gospels. And here we are this morning with the Gospel of Luke in front of us. But Lord, a miracle of grace has to take place in order for us to believe. It is indeed a miracle that never ends. It is from one eternity to the next. And we beg for your mercy upon us and that you would bless the reading of your word and the hearing of your word that we might give ourselves now to a serious opportunity in front of us of finding in these precious words and others that we shall mention the wonders, the miracle of your grace to us in Christ. Help us, we beg, as we attempt to follow your leading. Only if you lead us will it be profitable to any of us, including the speaker. Lord, we thank you for many wonderful times in this place. Oh, how we beg for another this day. We ask it in our Lord's dear and precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, by the way, this man is called a lawyer in verse 25 as we just read it, but it's not a lawyer in our sense of the word. It is a person who is well versed in all of the Old Testament scriptures. And when this event transpires, that's all the written scriptures that they are in this Bible, because the rest of these, the rest of our Bibles in the four Gospels and forward, record for us actual events such as this one. So this man is a fairly smart guy. The problem is that your IQ ain't got nothing to do with believing the gospel. It is rather a hindrance instead of a benefit. You look through the four gospel accounts and see whom it is that God saved, and you'll find a ragtag bunch. The higher people are in society, the more difficult it is for them to admit that they have no righteousness of their own. We're going to cover a lot of these things, I hope, if it doesn't leave my brain and my paper in front of me. Let me start again. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord said to him, What is written in the law? What do you find written in the Old Testament scriptures, the only Bible that was then in existence? How read you? How do you read this book that you have and are so well versed in? How read you? And the man is not stumped for an answer. And he answering said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, Our Lord said to this lawyer, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. The problem is, no human being except Christ, wearing human nature mixed in with his divine nature, is the only one to ever attain this. You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But this man, this lawyer, willing to justify himself, trying to take our Lord's words off of what he has just quoted as being the essence of all of the Ten Commandments. And so he said to the Lord Jesus in verse 29, And who is my neighbor? A better question would be, who is this God of whom this law speaks? But no, he wishes only to defer from himself the outward act of showing kindness to people. And so our Lord answers him a second time in verse 30. Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, of his clothes, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Half dead. And by chance, there's no such thing as chance, but our Lord condescends to the language of a world that hates God. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And by the way, this road leads from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a fairly steep road. I forget the distance, but there's some 12,000 priests and Levites that work in the temple in Jerusalem, but they live in Jericho. We'll meet those characters now immediately. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when the priest saw the man, he simply moved to the other side of the road. He passed by on the other side. He's too busy about important things. He has no use for this man, largely because this man is a Samaritan, a Gentile. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and still passed by on the other side. Oh, but here's the kicker now. But a certain Samaritan, a specific Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans with a purple passion. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend more when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus, go you and do likewise. Likewise. Now, still in Luke, I'm going to have a couple of scriptures in John, and I don't remember if I go back to the... I think it's just Luke. I'm not positive. I may have to beg for your forgiveness. All right, let's go to chapter 7 in the Gospel of Luke. Now, we are attempting to try to find out ourselves what it is that enables us to not be condemned by the law of God, but to be a Samaritan might be a difficult task indeed. All right, verse 29, Luke chapter 7. And I'm looking straight at 8, no wonder. All right. And all the people that heard him, this him is John the Baptist, and the publicans, the Roman tax collectors who were Jews, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So they heard John the Baptist preach, and they consented to be baptized by John the Baptist because of that identification between them. Verse 30. But the Pharisees And our friend, the lawyers, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Verse 35. I don't think I have time to read all of this, so I'll have to skip. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And now we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And while we're on our way there, I should like to ask you to think about a particular thing between Christ and this lawyer in regard to the Ten Commandments. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Most people would say we're supposed to keep them. Yet this book teaches that nobody can, nobody has, and nobody does except Christ. He's that certain Samaritan. Did I tell you John chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. What is that light? It is the Lord Jesus Himself. He says plainly in our Bibles, I am the light of the world. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. Ah, but he that doeth truth, what a powerful expression, he that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. God must give us this as a gift, and His Son must pay the penalty of all the times that we've broken the Ten Commandments, and still do. But the Ten Commandments are for a very good purpose. It's like a mirror held in front of us, showing us our deformities and all that is wrong with us about everything from A to Z. One more scripture now in John before you leave it. I'm hanging on to Luke chapter 10. Chapter 5, verse 44. Our Lord says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Now I want to try to ask you a question or two, if I can find my... Yeah, there we go. What use did the Lord make of the Ten Commandments? Christ, the alone Good Samaritan. And here's a quick answer to that question. The Lord Jesus sends this lawyer to the law. He sends him to the Ten Commandments. Why? so that the man would condemn himself before Christ and plead for mercy. And that's always been the purpose of the law, and it still is. And yet people proudly suggest by putting up banners and signs that they have no problem keeping the law. Yeah, because they got both eyes shut and their mind is turned off. They think if they honor this physical object, put it in a courthouse or wherever, and certainly plastered in churches around the world, but America probably leads the pack. Our Lord sent this lawyer to the law in order to wake him up so that he would condemn himself and become a candidate for mercy at the hands of the Son of God. And what is it now? How are we to use the Ten Commandments now? Oh, you people are so wonderful. You keep the Ten Commandments with no problem. And that's a lie. And I know it, because I have to live in this flesh too. We couldn't go 30 minutes without sinning. Not even 3 minutes without sinning. So what is it now but this same certain Samaritan is sending proud sinners to the law so that we will condemn ourselves and become candidates for God's grace? That's why it has to be by grace. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is that which God does in the Trinity of His persons. Let's see. I bet you left John, but maybe not. If you'll flip over and find John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Very last two verses of John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. John is talking about his gospel, and all the other books of the Bible are included, even though he didn't mention it and doesn't specifically refer to it. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And one of those names, he's the Good Samaritan. And it is an exclusive right. No one else has it except him. These people that passed by this Samaritan that lay half dead on the road to Jericho, these three people, the priest, the Levite, and the Lord Jesus, they represent the patriarch, such as Abraham, the prophet, such as Moses, and the priest, such as Aaron. But why are all these people, all these generations of time that have passed on this earth, why are all of these, the priest, the Levite, and any other office in religion, why are they just unable to help? Or perhaps we should say, in some cases, unwilling to help. And here's the answer. The reason we do not help people that God puts in front of us is because we ourselves lay wounded in this wounded man.
God must help us before we can help anybody else. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's a serious matter that only God can cure. A preacher can't do it. He's in the same boat everybody else is in, though very few of them admit it. So how is this? How do we affect this? How do we carry this out? It is by revealing how holy God is to whomever will listen. And if the Spirit of God is there, He can open our eyes to what we don't want to see, that I'm lost and undone. And only by divine grace and mercy can real sinners find any help or hope. Secondly, it convinces me of my need. Just like this wounded man, half dead. Further, it is by revealing Christ as the only hope for real sinners. I'll cite you just one verse, and I'll tell you the reference after I quote it to you. Of course, I didn't trust my memory, so I wrote it down. Sometime before day this morning, I don't remember. Christ is the end. E-N-D, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now that, my friend, is a statement. You can find it in your Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Maybe I should read a bit further. Let me take you in John's Gospel if you happen to hang on to that. Let me find my reference. I don't remember if we did. Let's see. In John 20, is that where you were? Okay, I want to read it again then. Verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You wonder why that is? Wouldn't you like to know what else he did? My soul, we have enough problem with what John has recorded. But he says, these are written, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, how are you going to believe? You must receive from God the gift of faith. Now, I know everybody and his brother tells you if you'll have faith, God will save you. But what if you can't muster faith? And you can't. Neither can I. But preachers everywhere are telling their congregations, you take the first step and God will take the second one. No, sir, if you can take the first one, you can waltz all the way into heaven. But you ain't going to be there because you can't do it. You cannot do it. Neither can I. How we twist this Bible to tell us stuff that was just pure bunk. Junk. I'll never understand about myself or anyone else. Let's go back to Luke for just a bit. We'll stop by chapter 16. Verse 15. I'll start with 14. Luke 16, 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. You'd have to have the parable of the unjust steward that goes up to ends at verse 13. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided or ridiculed him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And I want you to take that statement, that last statement, at the end of verse 15, and look at modern day religion through those glasses. God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Lord, have mercy. What? I'm at a loss as to what to say and what to do. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm trying to get there. There it is. Galatians. What did I say? Chapter 3. And verse 21. Galatians 3, 21. Let's back up to 19. Get the full statement. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serves the law? What is the law for? We've tried to answer that already, but we need to try again. What purpose then does the law serve? Now I'm just adding words. I'm not trying to read it verbatim. It was added because of transgressions. If the human race had not been sinners, we wouldn't need this law. We'd be perfect in God's sight. Adam was made perfect. Didn't last very long. It was added because of transgressions. Now watch this. Till the seed should come. What seed is that? It is the seed of the woman. The only instance of it in the entire history of this world. Eve had a son. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We go all the way to the New Testament and find our Lord Jesus being born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given
which could have given life. Amen. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith, now notice it does not say faith in Christ, though there is such a thing. But that's not how it's put in this statement. It is by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And you notice the three words to bring us are italicized, that the translators are telling you that we just put this in here because we think it reads and sounds better. So I just take it right out in my mind and skip over it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. If you do religion like you do any other subject that is studied in school, and today's churches are chasing that rabbit and have done it for a long, long, long time. But this law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, after a person is saved, after meeting Christ in His blessed glory and Him giving us life in Himself, after that faith is come, verse 25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So religion is not something you can teach like arithmetic and English and a thousand other things. But it is given for a very specific purpose, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, where is that text? Did I tell you this morning? Now, huh? Romans. Somebody said it with their mouth back there. That's the smart corner back there. Romans 10:3. Well, that's all I got to say. I'll collect on these minutes another time.